Welcome to the Gospel Church Podcast. We pray that this message would be used in your life as you grow closer to Jesus. If you would like to get connected to the church or give to the mission, please visit thegospelchurch.com. Now for this Sunday's sermon.
Good morning. I am Miles Mullen, and my wife and I, Jenny, have been privileged to be partners, members here at the Gospel Church since 2024, when we moved back to Nashville in 2023. I am not Tanner, I am not Dustin, I'm not a pastor, but I am a member here. And here's the good news. Tanner asked me to fill in while he was out this week, so if you like the sermon today, you can thank Tanner. If you don't like the sermon today, Tanner will be back next week. A little old school too, I have a paper Bible and paper notes, so we'll see how that goes. All right, we're continuing on in our study of Mark, and this morning we'll be in Mark 1, 35 through 45, and I'll be reading from the ESV, Mark 1, 34 through 45, and I will be reading from the ESV. Scripture says this, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he," that's Jesus, "departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." This is the word of God. We all have that one friend who can't keep a secret. They have absolutely no capacity to do this. They couldn't keep a secret if, I was going to say their life depended on it, but it's more like if your life depended on it, they couldn't keep a secret. That friend who told that boy in junior high that you had a crush on him. That friend who told your girlfriend that you were going to propose to her and ruined the whole thing. That friend who shared some medical results that you weren't just quite ready to share yet. We all have that friend. The one who, in the immortal words of the 1980s pop band The Jets, was always talking when they should be listening. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had a lot of friends like that. And he had enemies like that too. People who kept sharing news that Jesus didn't want shared. Now, if that strikes you as a little bit odd, you're in good company, because at first, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Why? If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, why would he want everyone to know? Why wouldn't he want everyone to know who he was and all the good things he was doing? Well, we'll get to that in a minute, I promise, but just hold on with me. Let me be clear. As we read Mark's gospel, we see Jesus wanting to keep what is called the messianic secret. But Mark, the author of this gospel, is not doing that at all. Mark is not keeping any secrets. Instead, he is inviting his readers, which include you and me, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that we might commit our lives to him, to repent, to believe, and to follow him, as did the first disciples that Mark tells us about. Now, I told you that Jenny and I have been members here at the Gospel Church since 2024, and we moved back to Nashville for the second time. We did a stint in Nashville from 2001 to 2006, before some of you were born, and we had a good time here. We thought we'd come back. But before we lived in Nashville, right before this time, we lived in Missouri for 8 years, and Missouri is the show-me state. And just like Missouri is the show-me state, Mark is the show-me gospel. Mark shows us who Jesus is, what he is like, and why it matters to us through a fast-paced narrative punctuated by Jesus doing a bunch of stuff. And he does this from the very beginning with little fanfare, essentially saying to us as we read his gospel, "Buckle up, buttercup, because here we go." And as we look a little bit more closely at the passage for this morning, we will notice how Jesus' actions reveal three characteristics about him, characteristics that we see throughout the rest of the book, characteristics that ultimately are good news for us. The first of those is that Jesus is connected to the Father. The second is that Jesus is committed to the mission. And the third is that Jesus is concerned with the hurting. We'll take them one at a time. The first, let's look at the first. Jesus is connected to the Father. It says in verse 35, Jesus got up very early in the morning while it was still dark, and he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Recall from last week's passage that what Jesus was doing the day before. He was in his adopted hometown of Capernaum, teaching in the synagogue, and he heals a demon-possessed man. And then remember what happens after that. Look back up if you have your Bibles open to verses 32 and 34. It says, that evening at sundown, because the Sabbath was over, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick and with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Here we have the secret again. I promise I'll get to that. News travels fast in a small town, and by the time the synagogue service was over, everyone had heard about how Jesus had freed the man from demonic possession. And by the time Peter's mother-in-law's feet hit the floor, they were lined up at her door. Write that down. By the time her feet hit the floor, they were lined up at the door. Now, this is a bunch of people, not just a couple of people, not just a few, many. This is not just one demon and one sick mother-in-law. Jesus is doing this over and over and over again, talking, touching, healing. It had to be exhausting. Can you imagine? Mark says the whole city. Now, it's hyperbole, but he's making the point. This is a bunch of people coming, and Jesus is ministering to all of them. Everybody wants to see Jesus. Now, some of you here have had a big old wedding when you got married. And you had a big old wedding with a big old guest list and a big old reception and a big old receiving line. And by the time you were done with that receiving line, shaking everybody's hand, hugging everybody's neck, you were just plain worn out from touching so many people. Now, some of you have not had that experience, but you do have the experience of two or three little people all day long touching you all day long, and that in it is as well. That's called being a mom of toddlers, and you are that's exhausting as well. And just like a long wedding receiving line or being home with toddlers all day is exhausting, I'm touched out, physical work. This is hard work that Jesus has done. No doubt is rewarding, but it is emotionally draining, it is physically taxing, it is spiritually demanding. Jesus must be tired. And so what does he do? When Jesus is tired and drained, what does he do? He goes off to pray. And here, where Jesus goes off to pray, he's connecting to God in prayer, that his full humanity is on display for us. Because when you stop and think about it, aren't we most human when we are most closely connected to God? We were created in God's image, created to have fellowship with him. And in the beginning, there was close fellowship between God and humanity. In Genesis, it describes it as, in one place, as God walking with the man and the woman in the cool of the day, a picture of intimate, close connection. But the first humans sinned, fracturing that relationship for themselves and for everyone who came after. And ever since, humanity has felt that loss, and human beings have sensed a great emptiness in their very being. That is why we are constantly looking to give meaning to our lives through hobbies, through friends, through degrees, through vocations, through romantic partners, through families. And the list can go on and on and on, but none of those things can satisfy, and the missingness remains. Augustine described it this way. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." There is a deep, abiding emptiness at the core of our being that cannot be filled by anyone other than God himself. But that is not true about one man. That is not true for Jesus. That was never true for Jesus. Jesus didn't sense that loss. Jesus never experienced that emptiness because in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the incarnate Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, there was no fracture, there was no sin, there was no broken fellowship. For in him, as it says in Colossians 1:18, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In him, humanity was once again in perfect fellowship with God. A fellowship that Jesus came to restore to all of those who would trust in him. And Jesus carried this fellowship with him in his very body, the place where God and man, the divine and human, were united in perfect peace. Shalom, God's perfect peace, finds its full expression in the very person of Jesus. For as much as Mark shows us that Jesus is the divine Son of God who goes around doing things that only God can do, Mark never loses sight of his humanity. Jesus gets tired. Jesus gets hungry. Jesus is sad. He is a man, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, who was like us in every respect. A man who learned obedience. A man who suffered when tempted. A man who was exactly the same as us, yet never sinned. A man who is at perfect peace with God and comes to share that peace with all who will follow him. So we see Jesus is connected to the Father. He's also committed to the mission. Notice how he responds to Simon Peter and the other folks' blustery statement in the next verses. Everyone is looking for you, Peter says, and no doubt this is true. But this is not an innocuous statement of fact. Kind of like people say, what? I'm just saying, which is really, they're never just really saying. They're saying something all right. What Peter really means here is something like, where were you, Jesus? People are lined up at my mother-in-law's house, and we've run out of breakfast burritos already. It's time to get started, to pick up where you left off last night. This is a mild rebuke that Simon Peter is giving to Jesus. And if you know the rest of the gospel, you know it won't be the last time. You get the sense that Peter and the other folks here are excited to be connected with Jesus. They're excited to be connected with this guy who's doing cool stuff, who's doing miracles. Maybe he's on the way up, and they're right there with him. Later in the Gospel of Mark, they're going, hey, can we sit at your right and your left hand? Like, they're excited about this. Maybe at this point, they're thinking they're going to be Jesus' talent managers as he rises to stardom. But Jesus is not looking to be managed. Perfectly aligned with the Father and led by the Spirit, Jesus is looking to stay steadfastly committed to his earthly mission. And after his time of prayer, Jesus confidently replies that it's time to move on so that he can preach elsewhere. Pack it up, Peter. It's time to roll. Now, as I was studying this passage, it reminded me of episode 20 of season 3 of The Simpsons. Now, in this episode called Colonel Homer, Homer does what Homer always does, something stupid. But this, and Marge is long suffering. She's such a generous, gracious, merciful person. But this time she's not, and she's pretty mean to Homer, and he gets very upset. He drops the family off at the house. He continues driving, and he ends up at this honky-tonk bar where he meets Lurleen Lumpkin. Lurleen Lumpkin is serving bar, and then she gets up to sing, and Homer immediately recognizes that this is a woman whose talent should be known to the whole world. I guess Homer is a great identifier of talent. I never knew that until I saw this episode. So he recognizes this, and through a series of events, Homer helps her get her songs on the radio, helps him get recorded, signs a contract to be her manager, and goes on the road with her. Somewhere along the way, Lurleen tries to get Homer to leave Marge and to connect with her, or at least to cheat on Marge with her. But when it comes down to it, although Homer was tempted, he was loyal to Marge, even ending up selling his managerial contract for Lurleen, who is destined to be a star, by the way, for $50 to another person. Now, this will not be the... Interestingly enough, this sermon is not about The Simpsons, but interestingly enough, this won't be the last time that Homer is tempted and chooses to remain faithful to Marge. Homer is loyal to Marge almost without exception. And it won't be the last time where Homer's almost rich and doesn't end up being rich. And perhaps, just as Homer was tempted, perhaps Jesus was tempted as well. Perhaps there was a tug towards fame and fortune that appealed to him. We know from Matthew and Luke's Gospels that this was one of the temptations the devil tried to use to get Jesus off course in the wilderness. Such a temptation to sell out one's commitment for a chance at fame and fortune is common and certainly something we can understand in this town. But that is not who Jesus is. Jesus is not someone who's going to sell out his commitments for something else. Jesus is not someone who's going to be deviated from his earthly mission. Jesus is someone who's completely committed to his earthly mission, and that is good news for us. And the first stage of that mission was for him to go and to preach to other towns throughout Galilee, to take himself and his message beyond Capernaum, his adopted hometown, because the kingdom that has come is not just for folks there, but it's for everyone. And here we begin to see the good news about Jesus Christ is not just for certain groups of people, but as Paul would write later, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And let me just say, if you think that the gospel is not for you, if you think that Jesus doesn't care about you, if you think that you've done something or live a life that is so far beyond the pale that Jesus cannot reach you and that the message about salvation and reconciliation and fellowship with God is not for you, that is patently false. And that is what Mark is trying to show us beginning here and throughout the rest of the gospel, that the gospel is for everyone. And so we see Jesus hits the road so he can preach the gospel to the next towns. And what does he preach there? Mark has already told us a few verses before, up in verse 15. He preaches, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This short summary, now this is, you understand, this is a summary of Jesus' message. Either that or Jesus was the shortest preacher ever. It's a short summary of the message that Jesus has preached. This short summary of Jesus' message breaks down into two indicatives and two imperatives. The indicatives are statements of fact, what is true. And the imperatives are commands, what must be done in light of what is true. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What you have been waiting for is here. This is what you must do about it. The time is fulfilled. This is the same time, the same fullness of time that Paul talks about in Galatians and Ephesians. It represents the fact that now the Messiah has come, the one that was promised to rescue the people, to bring reconciliation with God to the people, to restore all things. Now he has come. The time is fulfilled and the Messiah is at hand. God has returned to his people. And the second phrase, the time is fulfilled. The second, the kingdom of God is at hand, represents not a temporal nearness, but a spatial nearness. It's not talking about the time is fulfilled. It's not saying the same thing over. It's saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is very near to you physically, spatially. Because why is this? Because wherever Jesus went, he brought the kingdom with him. In his own person. He was the kingdom. He was the kingdom because the kingdom is where God rules and reigns. And in the person of Jesus Christ, God ruled and reigned. In the person of Jesus Christ, sin was defeated, fellowship was restored, and victory over evil was accomplished. Wherever Jesus went, he brought shalom, peace. Wherever Jesus went, he pushed back against the darkness. This is what he's doing when he's casting out demons. This is what he's doing when he's healing. This is what he's doing when he's teaching people how to live a life before a God who wants to have a relationship with him. Wherever Jesus went, he expanded the kingdom. He invited people to join him. And he does this in two ways. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Two things that must be done. Repent is just simply turning away from one's own way of life and whatever one has put on the throne of their life and turning to Jesus as the King, the one that should be worshiped, the one who our lives should be oriented around. That's what repentance means, turning from the wrong thing and turning to put the right thing, the right person on the throne and believing the gospel, believing the message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person in the Trinity, became a human being, to recreate what it meant to be human in his own person, to live a perfect human life, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, and to rise again to conquer death and the grave, and to offer that to all who in faith trust in him and turn to him as the King. This is the message that Jesus preached, and this is the message that we convey here at the Gospel Chapel as well. So Jesus, connected to the Father, committed to the mission. And the next thing we're going to see is how he's concerned with the hurting. And as the 1990s rock band REM has informed us, everybody hurts. And while theologically wrong about many things, they were correct about that. Everybody hurts. And Jesus cares about all hurting people. We see this specifically as he reaches out to this leper in Mark chapter 1. Now, in biblical times, leprosy encompassed a whole variety of skin diseases that could have infected a person. These are, in technical medical terms, nasty diseases. Even today, if left untreated, Leprosy, which is more properly called Hansen's disease, can cause nerve damage, loss of body parts, and even death. And some of the other diseases that this broad term encompasses are even nastier than that. As prescribed in Leviticus 13, lepers in that time were required to keep a disheveled look with torn clothes and unkempt hair. I know what some of you are thinking, like, hey, man, that was how to look cool in my high school. But that they weren't doing this to look cool and to attract people to themselves. They were doing that to make sure people knew to stay away. And on top of the way they looked, they also had to cry out, unclean, unclean, when non-lepers approached. Beyond that, anything or anyone a leper touched also became unclean, and often this would result in that person contracting leprosy and be cast out of the community as well. And as much as the effects of the disease are physically terrible, the social isolation that it brought on a person was even worse. To be isolated, to be cut off from the community, cut off from other people is tragic, and it brings about tragic results. You think about it, in our prison system, what is the last, other than the death penalty, what is the last punishment that someone can receive? Administrative segregation, solitary confinement. This is it's the worst thing that can be done. And it is quite simply awful. Isolation in prison exponentially increases the risk of self-harm. Roughly 50% of prison suicides occurred in isolation. You can look up the health effects of social isolation. Isolation increases the risk not only of depression, anxiety, and other mental health issues, but also the risk of such physical ailments like heart disease and stroke. And so as bad as it was, this is bad. Lepers are socially isolated. They are cut off. Their existence is terrible. But as bad as that social isolation is, there was something even worse about their isolation in biblical times. Since they could not be around other people, they could not attend the local synagogue or the temple in Jerusalem, so they were cut off not only from others, but also from God, from worshiping God in the way that God had prescribed in the Old Testament. This is not how we were intended to live. Human beings were not meant to be alone. In Genesis 2, we read, it is not good for us to be alone. We are created to be in community with God and with each other. But because of the fall, because of the sin, we are alienated from God, and we are alienated from each other. And the fall brought consequences, sickness and death. Sicknesses like leprosy that led to further alienation from other people. Now, let me just say very clearly here that I'm not saying that this man sinned and that he had leprosy. The Bible very clearly teaches that is not necessarily the case. But because of sin, death and terrible things have entered the world, one of which was leprosy. And that what we see Jesus doing here is, like I said earlier, pushing back against the darkness, pushing back against the consequences of the fall that had led to a world in which people got leprosy. Here, this leper's very real physical alienation serves as a picture to remind us of the spiritual alienation that we have as human beings in this fallen world. We are alienated from God, and we are alienated from each other. But here also, we see Jesus' willingness to heal him, which points us to the reality that Jesus has come to restore us to fellowship with God and with each other. For that is what Jesus does when he heals him. He makes him clean. He restores him to the social community, and he restores him to the worshiping community. I want you to notice three interesting things here that are instructive for us in the way that this happens. First, notice what the leper says. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. Other translations say, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He has no doubts about Jesus' power. He's heard the stories. He believes them. But he wonders if Jesus cares enough about him to do anything about it. Some of you are wondering the same thing right now, this morning. You don't question God's power or ability. You don't question God's ability to do whatever he chooses, but you question his willingness. Does he care? Does he care about me? Does he understand this situation that I'm in? Does he want to do good to me? And I will tell you, if you have questions like that, first of all, don't fret. Don't worry about those questions. God's not afraid of your honest questions. About a third of the Psalms are David's asking similar kind of questions. Second of all, the answer is yes. He is eager to do you good. He is not like the sun god in the Odyssey, who's just waiting for the starving men to take a cattle so he can smite them. No, he's looking to bless you. He is eager to bless you. If you are not a believer, he's eager to bless you in Christ, to have you come into the kingdom by trusting in him as the one who has paid the penalty for your sins and risen again to give you eternal life. If you are not a believer, he is looking to bless you, to reconcile you to Christ, to God in Christ. If you are a believer, he's looking to continue to do what he's doing in your life, to work all things for your good and to conform you more and more into the image of Jesus. Sometimes those things are hard, but we can be confident that that is what God is at work doing because we see it in his word and we've experienced it in our own lives. Second, notice how Jesus heals him. How does he heal him? Now, Jesus could have just healed him with the word. He could have just spoken in the next chapter, chapter 2, he will do that for this paralytic man. But instead, he touches him. He touches the leper. And in touching the leper, Jesus shows us three things. He shows us compassion. He shows compassion for the one who had not had human touch for such a long time. That in and of itself is a beautiful picture of the care and concern that Jesus has for the hurting and the alienated. Second, he shows that just as the Son of God is not diminished by his incarnation, by becoming a human being, but instead raises up what it means to be human in his own person, he is not made unclean by touching the leper like a normal person, but he instead makes the leper clean. And lastly, he shows that Jesus is not afraid. And the same is true for you, my friends, this morning. Whatever hurt you are carrying, Jesus is not afraid of it. He is willing and ready to reach out and touch you. He is not brought down by your sin. He is not disturbed by your guilt. He is not frustrated by your shame. Instead, just as he made this leper whole, he will reach out to you and make you whole. Third, notice what the leper does. He doesn't do what Jesus asks. In fact, he does the opposite. He doesn't go quietly to the priest to be restored to worship. And I think that the implications here is that he isn't as concerned with the religious aspects of his healing, that he can worship God once again, but only the social aspects, which is why he runs around telling everyone in the community, but we have no indication that he ever went to the temple in Jerusalem and did what Jesus asked. Jesus asked him not to tell. He did the exact opposite. And this brings us back to the messianic secret. I told you I'd get back there. Why? Why the secret? I think the answer is not all that complicated. The secret is because people didn't get it. They did not get what Messiah meant. They took the word and filled it with content that was not accurate about who Jesus was. They were expecting a different kind of Messiah, a Messiah that would overthrow the Romans, reclaim the land, and establish an earthly kingdom. And Jesus was not that kind of Messiah, at least not at his first coming. Instead, he came, as he will say later in Mark 10:45, to not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you can just see it in the pages of Mark. Every time people start talking about him as Messiah, they got it wrong. Come see the miracle worker. Come see someone who told me things that they couldn't have known. Come see the healer. Not come see someone who has come to suffer and die that we may live. Even the disciples missed it. The clearest example of this will come in chapter 8 when Peter rebukes Jesus once again, when Jesus tries to explain that he will have to suffer and die as the Messiah. Everyone got it wrong. And if everyone was going to get it wrong, Jesus didn't want them talking about it. He wanted to be the one to talk about it. In our contemporary parlance, we might say that he was the one who wanted to shape the narrative. In this case, that was a good thing. That makes a lot of sense to me. Now, eventually, the disciples will get it. The book of Mark, written to show us, to urge us to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, to place our faith in him, is evidence of that. Jesus did come to suffer and die. He came to suffer and die so that you and I might live. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became a human being, lived a perfect human life, suffered a terrible death on the cross in order to pay the penalty for your sin and mine, and rose from the grave to conquer death. And he invites us to repent, to believe, and to follow him, so that fellowship might be restored, that we might have peace with God, and that the emptiness that we all experience, if we're honest with ourselves, might be filled. Here is the message as we close this morning. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And this morning, Jesus invites you to recognize him as the king of that kingdom, to join his kingdom, and to be transformed to be like him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for the fast pace that shows us who Jesus is, that Jesus is someone who, in his very person, is bringing a new way of being human, a way of being human that is intimately connected to the Father, in fellowship with the Father at all times. We thank you for the way in which Jesus was not swayed from his mission, but turned towards Jerusalem to pay the penalty for sin and to be raised again for eternal life. And we thank you for the way that Jesus cares for the hurting. All of us have hurt, Lord. You know hurts that are here this morning. You know things that people are walking through. We pray as we close this morning that you would just minister to them in a way that will bring wholeness, peace, and reconciliation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.